This is Genesis chapter 39. If you would go ahead and begin to turn there. We started with Joseph a couple of weeks ago. Brother Mike did. He taught us chapter 37 of Genesis, which deals mostly with, well, actually deals with many of Joseph's brothers, but also with Joseph. And last time we met, we had a chapter on Judah, which is one of Joseph's brothers as well. And we talked about him and found out that he ended up, we found out that a child was born that's in the line of the Messiah through Judah and Tamar. And today we will resume our study on Joseph in chapter 39. And I'm going to do something a little bit different today, but we'll cover chapter 39. I think the key verse, one of the key verses, is the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. This is Genesis 39, verse 2. We could have chosen some other verses, because the chapter theme is, excuse me, God was with Joseph in a foreign land as a slave and as a prisoner, causing him to prosper in all that he did, even when he faced difficult and trying circumstances. And the overall theme, of course, is God is redeeming a people by his son, for his son, to his own glory. That's the overall theme of the scriptures. And I think that's something good to keep in mind in terms of what God is actually doing. You know, God is invisible. We can't see him. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God, his work is taking place in the world, in people. He's fulfilling his overall plan of redemption. He's carrying it out. But you don't see him. You can't see God because God is invisible. So he's not visible to our eyes, so we cannot see him. But just because we don't see him doesn't mean that he's not there. He is very much there. God is omnipresent, which means that God is everywhere in his full essence, in his full being all the time. That is absolutely amazing. And that is very encouraging. And God was with Joseph. And there may have been times when Joseph didn't sense that he was with him, but because God is omnipresent, that means he's everywhere present, all the time, all circumstances, all situations, no matter where you are, no matter who you're with, he's there in his full being. That is absolutely amazing. That should be very encouraging to us. Now, Joseph didn't have access to the verses that we have that states this, but I'm sure Joseph had a sense of God's presence with him because Joseph was prospering in a foreign land. Because God was with him and God was causing him to prosper. God was causing him to be successful. So let's look at Roman numeral 1, the first verse. It says, the Lord's providence was with Joseph in Egypt as a slave of Potiphar, even though his brothers wanted to get rid of him. Now, when we read about this, we see this, we can see it if we're not careful from a human perspective, but there's also a divine perspective involved here. And that's what I want us to go through somewhat this morning, even before we get deeply into our lesson. So let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now, we saw some of this last time. Brother Mike talked about this, and we saw some of this. But I want us to be assured of the fact that there's a very important providential and strategic, there's some very important and providential and strategic information contained in this verse. I think that there is more to this verse than the fact that Joseph's brothers hated him and wanted to get rid of him and sold him to the Ishmaelites who were going to Egypt. You recall that as Joseph was in the pit, then the Ishmaelites were passing by on their way to Egypt, and they took Joseph out of the pit. And Judah said, hey, let's don't kill him, because that won't be any profit or value to us. So let's go ahead and sell him and accomplish two things at one time. We can sell him, get rid of him, and at the same time get some money off of him. So that's what they did. In this verse, we learn that Joseph is in the land of Egypt. It says that very explicitly, which is a strange land for him. He's also a slave in the house of a man by the name of Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh. Now the question is this: how did he get to Egypt and be connected with such a high-ranking official such as Potiphar? Mm-hmm. Now think about this. Potiphar was the officer, he was the bodyguard. He was Pharaoh's bodyguard, which means he was directly connected to Pharaoh. Now, in God's providence, Joseph was bought by Potiphar. Potiphar bought him, which means that Joseph is his slave and Potiphar is his master. So God's providence was working even from the beginning that Joseph would have a close connection with the Pharaoh, who was probably the highest ranking official on earth, because Egypt was a very prominent country at that time. Even though Pharaoh didn't know who Joseph was, but there was a close connection there. There was a close tie there because Joseph was owned by Potiphar, who was a captain of the bodyguard to the Pharaoh. So I think God's providence was actually in play there. God's providence.
You know, Milton, I looked at that bodyguard, and many times we don't know specifically about Potiphar, but I think from the verses that we'll see as we go on in the chapters here, not only was he the bodyguard of Pharaoh, but he was also the chief jailer, which we'll see.
Next time.
And he was also the chief executioner, which we'll see some of this time too.
He's a very high-ranking man.
So there was a direct connection to all of these events in Joseph's life to this man Potiphar. And how did that occur? Like you're saying, just the providence of God.
Providence of God. The providence of God. So he was moving because, and I want to talk about it at this point. At this point, I'd like for us to turn to the passage, to two passages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 15. So let's go to Genesis chapter 15. And we'll establish something here. This is Genesis chapter 15. I don't know when we studied this, but it's been a little while. But the good news is, it's still true.
Yeah.
It's still true. And it's just as true now as it was when we studied it. And it will be just as true even after we study it. And even when we study it again, it'll just be just as true. It'll be true then. That's right. So it won't lose its value. It won't lose its power. Verse 12 of chapter 15 of Genesis. It says, now when the sun was going down, this is in the context of God affirming or establishing the Abrahamic covenant. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, he was referring to Abram now, Abraham, you will go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. In other words, Abraham was not going to see this take place. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, this place, this land, Why? For the iniquity of the Amorite, who is currently in the land, is not yet complete. Now, at this point, we don't know the people nor the land to which Abraham's descendants will go and be with. They didn't know. Abraham didn't know who that was. And we don't know it from this reading this passage here. But we know it now. We know it now because we know the rest of the story. But I believe that... Now, before I say that, let's go over to Genesis chapter 50. Just keep in mind what we just read. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50. This is a promise that God had made to Abraham that what was going to happen with his descendants. With his descendants. Even though Abraham would die before this took place, but it didn't matter because God is not dependent upon somebody being alive to fulfill his promise. He was still going to fulfill it. So now let's look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, now, this is something that's totally different here, but it relates to the same thing. As for you, this is Joseph now in Egypt, the land that we didn't know in chapter 15, but we know it now. This is Joseph in Egypt talking to his brothers who are now in Egypt. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. God had a purpose for Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt. It was providential to fulfill his purpose of maintaining his people alive and to bring through them the Messiah, or the seed of the woman that he had promised in Genesis 3:15. And Joseph was the man that God was going to use in order to preserve the people, in order to accomplish this. To me, this is absolutely amazing. And so, this is why Joseph is in Egypt, and this is why he was sold to someone in high power, in order to have Joseph with him. And Joseph to get exposure to eventually be in the highest position in the land except the Pharaoh himself. This is God's providence at work here.
You know, when I think about that, I think about, wouldn't it have just been simpler if God had prevented the plague in Egypt, the plague in the Promised Land, so that they wouldn't have to go to Egypt and come back. It would have been just as easy or easier for him to say, okay, well, I'll just bring rain and they don't have to go through all this.
Yeah.
But then God would not have accomplished what he wanted to accomplish to show us who he is and how he operates and how he is bringing the Redeemer.
That's right. You're exactly right. I think also, if you look at the last part of verse 15 or 16 in Genesis chapter 15, one of the things it said was that the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete.
Uh-huh.
It's not yet complete. Also, God had to, it appears anyway, that he had to remove his people from the Promised Land, Canaan, for a time. Because, as you recall from last time, Judah had already married a Canaanite woman. And his sons married Canaanite women and so forth. So he had to remove them to get, and Egypt was a good place to take them to because the Egyptians didn't want to live with the Israelites. And as a result of that, they would not be intermarrying and so forth. So they lived in a separate place. So it's amazing how God's plan works. He removed them out of there, plus the iniquity of the people in the land where they were at this time was not yet complete, so that God would be ready to punish them the way he was going to punish them when he brought the Israelites in there. It's amazing how God works. That's why I'm so thankful for the Bible, which has recorded all of this.
Now, what about the Amorites?
They were part of the people of the land of Canaan. They have, they're just, they're, 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 they're all Canaanites. They're all Canaanites, but they some may be Perizzites, Amorites, Hittites, and so forth. But they are all people who are outside of God's covenant and also very wicked, very
sinful.
Why
do you think that he picked on them in particular?
That's a good question. I don't know why he picked on them in particular. But maybe because they were the ones in the land that he was going to give to his people to establish. After they became a nation, which they become in Egypt, they actually become a nation in Egypt, and God takes them out of Egypt, and then he brings them into the land that he had promised to Abraham initially, and then to Isaac and to Jacob and so forth. And he, for the most part, removes most of the people who are currently in that land, which he had promised to do. So it's an amazing thing. And I believe, this is my personal belief, that when Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, this was the beginning of the process of getting God's people into the strange land that is not theirs. The land turned out to be Egypt, of course. So this was the beginning of the process of God getting his people into the land, because into the land of Egypt. As we will study later on, we know that even Jacob eventually went to Egypt along with all of his family. And as we look ahead from here to chapter 50, which I read earlier in verse 20, we see that the providential hand of God was with Joseph, and he strategically placed him in the hands of a high-ranking governmental official. Notice the verse. As for you, this is Joseph speaking to his brothers in Egypt. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. We read that before. But anyway, this is God's doing, and this is what he has accomplished, and this is what he will bring about in forming a nation within another nation, and then he will bring that nation out to remove a nation that's a people that's already in the land that he has promised to his people, so that the Messiah would come as he has promised him to come. I went through that kind of quickly, but is there everybody any questions on that? I just want to give that little background. This was in my mind all week as I was thinking about this, because I was asking myself the question, why was Joseph sold to Potiphar, or a high-ranking official as him? So now let's go on with the rest of the story. Roman numeral 2. The Lord is with Joseph and causes him and his master to prosper. This is Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 through 6a. And so let's read that, some of that. Let's read verses 2 and 3. And as I mentioned before, a great theme in this chapter is the reality that the presence of the Lord and the prosperity of the Lord is with Joseph wherever he is. Keep that in mind. The presence of the Lord and the prosperity of the Lord is with Joseph wherever he is. As we work our way through this chapter, we'll see that God's presence and his prosperity is independent of Joseph's location. Think about that. God's presence and prosperity is independent of Joseph's location, because Joseph moved around a little bit. He was in different places, but wherever he went, God was with him and God prospered him there. So let's look at verses 2 and 3, I'm sorry. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. God's presence with Joseph caused him to be successful in a strange land. The text is not explicit here regarding the fact that Joseph was very diligent and he had a great work ethic as Potiphar's slave, but we are certain that he did. I believe that Joseph was a hardworking man. that he didn't shy away from work, that he rolled up his sleeves and went to work. Whatever was assigned to him, he did it with diligence. And I think the reason that it may not talk that much about his work ethic, especially in this chapter, is because the emphasis, the primary emphasis, seems to be on God's presence with him. And that being the primary cause of Joseph's success. Even if we work hard, we're not always guaranteed that success. We can work hard and not always be guaranteed success. God causes us to prosper. God causes us to succeed even when we work hard. That could be a combination of hard work on our part and God's presence with us, directing us and guiding us, that will give us the primary, that will cause us to be successful. So I think that may be why it doesn't say anything about Joseph's work ethic, but I'm certain that he was a hardworking man.
He had to be, because Potiphar was his master. Potiphar was not a believer.
Right.
So the only thing he had to evaluate, and especially in the position that he was in, mm-hmm. the only thing he had to evaluate to him was, how are you performing?
Right.
You know, mm-hmm. What kind of work are you doing? Which is evidenced by the fact that he put him in charge of everything. So Potiphar saw that, and so Joseph was a hard-working man. Mm-hmm. But as you say, the emphasis in Scripture is not on that, because what that did was point people to the Messiah, to the Lord.
Exactly.
The Lord causing that, and they recognized that. And so, to me, I worked a lot of years in the industry. Mm-hmm. You know, and sometimes you get recognition, and most times you don't.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so, you know, but your work is evident to all. Mm-hmm. And as we do that work as unto the Lord, not for the credit that we mm-hmm. get from men, mm-hmm. but the faithfulness to the Lord, then people see that and they know that, and all of a sudden they come and start asking questions.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah, in fact, you led me to a verse that I want to read in Colossians chapter 3. Mm-hmm. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Do it heartily. That is, with your whole heart. Do it from the heart. Do it diligently. Do it heartily. As for the Lord, rather than for men.
Excuse me, Colossians 3.
Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24.
Thank you.
Here's why. Knowing, or because you know, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve.
Yeah.
You know, I wish I had known this a long time ago. I wish I had known this a long time ago. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever Proverbs says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, which is similar to this verse, that whatever our station in life, whatever our position in life is as far as the workplace is concerned, God wants us to work hard in that position. And so, and in fact, this here says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men. Rather than for men. How would I do my work if I saw Christ standing there? You see, if I saw Christ standing right here, how would I do my work? Because he is. I just don't see him. He's here. He's everywhere. So do it as unto the Lord. Do it as if he told me to do it.
Just thinking about that the other day. What kind of carpenter do you think Jesus was?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I'm sure.
He was the tops of anybody that could be found.
Mm-hmm.
Anywhere.
Hardworking.
That's what he would expect us to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He expects that of us. In fact, that's what he's saying right here. To work hard at it. So God's presence was with Joseph, and it was evident to Potiphar. that God's presence was with him because of the success that Joseph was having. In fact, it says it here in verse 2. Now we're back in Genesis 39. Notice verse 3, perhaps. Notice verse 3 again. He says, "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand." Now, I don't know exactly how the Lord saw that, except the fact that Joseph was being successful in everything that he did. And notice the latter part of this verse. The Lord caused all that he did. We don't know all the responsibilities that Joseph had in Potiphar's house, but whatever they were, all of them, the Lord caused them to prosper in his hand. Whatever he did, the Lord caused it to prosper. That is absolutely amazing, because what God was doing here, he was providentially establishing Joseph to become someone great in the land in order to devise a plan because of what was going to happen, by which many people would be saved alive instead of dying due to the famine that was going to come.
Should we imply that Potiphar knew of the God of
the Israelites God? Is this possible that he could have? Because God was actually known, and he became even more known once the Israelites went there and became a great nation. Many people around heard of the true God. They may not have worshipped him, which most of them didn't, but they heard of him because of what he was doing with his people among them and around them. So he knew about God, the Lord, because he says, "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him." I don't know exactly how he saw that, except for the fact of prospering Joseph. And the Lord, he also knew that the Lord was the one who was causing Joseph to prosper.
Well, it's like Daniel. Mm-hmm. You know, Daniel didn't bow down to the foreign gods. He worshipped his God. He prayed to his mm-hmm. God. People saw him.
Yeah.
And so I'm sure
Joseph may have talked about Yahweh.
Right.
He may have talked about Yahweh.
But certainly Potiphar didn't see Joseph worshiping all the gods that he did.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly right. So who knows? We don't know everything that's going on here, because the emphasis, right. See, usually what the Bible tells us, especially in narrative literature like this, mm-hmm. is what is focused on at the time. What's being pointed out and focused on at the time. We don't know all the workings behind the scenes and all that. But anyway, his master knew the Lord, Yahweh, and that he was the one who was prospering Joseph. And so what did he do as a result? Notice letter B under Roman numeral 2. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes. And he, that is Potiphar, made him his personal servant. And the Lord blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph, and put him, that is Joseph, in charge of all that he owned. This is amazing here. This is absolutely amazing. Now, Potiphar hadn't known Joseph that long. I don't know how long this was from the time that he actually bought him. And it seems like there are two things going on here. Potiphar is in charge of the king's business, all of that, whatever all that entails. Plus, apparently Potiphar was a very wealthy man himself. And he had a lot of business of his own that he was involved with. And he had servants, as we'll see them later on. And all of that he had, he put Joseph over. And the text says that Joseph found favor. So let's read verses 4 through 6a. So Joseph found favor in his sight, that is in Potiphar's sight, and became his personal servant, or personal assistant, I think would be a good word. And he, that is Potiphar, made him overseer of all his house. And what I want us to notice is the word all and everything, how many times they appear here. all his house and all that he owned, he put in his charge. That is, Potiphar put in Joseph's charge, and made Joseph responsible for it. It came about from the time he made him, that is, Potiphar made Joseph, overseer of his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, the Lord's blessing was upon all he, that is, Potiphar, owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything, all he owned, in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. This is amazing here. This is amazing that Potiphar had given Joseph authority over all of his possessions, everything inside the house and everything outside the house. He had servants, Potiphar did. He must have had animals, livestock, and so on. And he had business to take care of, transactions to make, and so forth. He put Joseph in charge of all of that. He made him overseer of everything that pertained to his household. And he didn't ask him any questions about it. He delegated full authority to manage that to Joseph. And he didn't involve himself in it. So God's providence was upon Joseph. God's favor also was on Joseph. And because the presence of God was with Joseph, that caused Potiphar to have favor on Joseph, or Joseph to have favor in the sight of Potiphar. And Joseph was a Hebrew. He was not an Egyptian. And I'm sure before Joseph came there, there were Egyptians working in Potiphar's household already. So if God is with you, who can be against you? No one. God was with Joseph, and he prospered him. For his own purposes. He did it for his purposes. Not for Joseph's purposes. Not for Joseph to look good in the eyes of anybody there. But because God was accomplishing something, and he was going to use Joseph to be a great part of that accomplishment. I love it at the end of the verse. It says, and with him there, that is, with Joseph there, he, Potiphar, did not concern himself with anything. He just gave it over to him to manage, except the food which he ate. And that could have been the way it was prepared, or the Egyptians didn't necessarily eat with the Hebrews, and so on, as we'll see later on. We see here that the more favor the Egyptians showed to Joseph, We see here that the more favor the Egyptian, that is Potiphar, showed to Joseph, the more he was blessed. The more he favored Joseph, the more he was blessed. It says here that, verse 5 again, it came about that from the time he, that is Potiphar, made Joseph overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. He blessed Potiphar on account or because of Joseph, because the Lord was with him, prospering him. And you know, in the workplace, maybe not many of us work anymore, some of us do. That's the way we want to be. We want to be a blessing to our employer, the one that we are employed by. We want their business to prosper. And this is what was going on with Joseph and Potiphar's household. And as a result of that, he promoted him.
And Potiphar had a responsibility too. I mean, he was a bodyguard. He had his own job to do and work to do. So to have someone that was trustworthy to take care of everything, that relieved him of that responsibility. And Joseph had to work to that point, I believe, of convincing Potiphar that I'm not here to steal, I'm not here to take over I'm here and you can trust me. And I think that's the way it is in the workplace. That's how people are promoted, because you prove that you're trustworthy and you respect the authority that you've been placed under.
I think along those lines, Potiphar may have been out of the house quite a bit. He may have been gone quite a bit.
You bodyguard for the...
And also, as Brother Mike mentioned, and we'll see that perhaps next time, is that he was also a parent over the prison. Because the prison may have been attached to his house, his estate. Potiphar probably had a huge estate because he had servants who probably lived there and so on, slaves perhaps, servants that who lived there. So he had a large estate. This also could be consistent with Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. That could be being fulfilled here as well, which says, in God speaking to Abraham, "And I will bless those who bless you." Mm-hmm. In this case, Potiphar was showing favor to Joseph in promoting him or blessing him. And as a result, God was causing Joseph's presence and his work to be a blessing to Potiphar. And we see here that the scope of God's blessings on Potiphar's possessions was determined by the scope of Joseph's authority. It seems like the extent of the authority that Potiphar had given Joseph, that was the extent of the blessings that were coming to Potiphar as a result. Everything that Joseph was given charge over, God blessed it. That is amazing. So things seem to be going really well, and they are. But look at Roman numeral 3, though. This is a transition in the story.
Yeah.
Potiphar had a wife. Yes?
I just want to mention the verse in Matthew 25:21.
Okay.
Where it says, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Mm. So that's the way we saw Joseph here, right?
Yeah, that actually applies here. You're exactly right, because now Potiphar has put Joseph in charge of everything. He was faithful on a smaller scale. Now he's put him in a greater position of authority, and greater blessings are coming to Potiphar as a result. And that's exactly right. Jesus said, "If we are faithful in a few things, he'll make us ruler over many in the kingdom." Now notice Roman numeral 3, a transition in the story. Mrs. Potiphar's ongoing sexual advances toward Joseph, and his, that is Joseph's, ongoing refusals. That is 6b through 12. So let me read those verses. It says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these things," the things we just been talking about, "that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?'" Now, we see here there's a disruption or a disturbance taking place here. Potiphar's wife is now beginning to make advances at Joseph. And she's actually offering herself to him. In fact, she is going after him. Verse 7 says, "It came about that after these things, his master's wife looked with desire or lust or passion at Joseph." She lifted up her eyes at him, and she said, "Lie with me." She didn't beat around the bush. She was very direct in her saying this. when she said this. But notice here, but Joseph refused in verse 8 his master's wife's advances. She were making advances toward him. Now, we don't know what all was going on here, but we do know that Joseph was apparently a very attractive man. You remember his mother? You remember what scripture said about Joseph's mother? Rachel, you remember her? She was a beautiful woman. She was apparently very attractive to Jacob. And so he wanted her, and he wanted to marry her. He worked actually 14 years for her, as it turned out. He had worked 7 years.
Leah was not beautiful.
Leah was apparently not quite as beautiful as Rachel. So Joseph was from good stock, and Joseph was a son of Rachel, the one that the scriptures already talked about being beautiful and so forth. But I want to go back. I intended to say something that I didn't say. God was prospering Potiphar because of Joseph. Was there anybody else that we have learned about God prospering because of someone else? You remember? It's been a little while since we talked about it. But God prospered someone else.
Jacob.
God prospered who because of Jacob?
His uncle.
His uncle Laban. He prospered Laban because of Jacob. So that's the way we want to be. We want God to be prospering those that we are in connection with, especially in the workplace, to be prospering them because of us and God being with us. But anyway, now we see here that Potiphar's wife is taking notice of Joseph. And she tells him, she's commanding him to lie with her. But he refused and said to her, I'm sorry, but he refused and said to his master's wife, which was her, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house. He has put me in charge of all that he owns. There is no one greater here than me. And he's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Now notice Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife's advances. Look at the latter part of verse 9. Then, here's the question he asks in his explanation to her. "Then, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Joseph is describing what she is trying to incite him to do with her as a great evil. A great evil. How can I do that? Your husband has trusted me with all of his possessions, all that he owns. I have his trust. How could I do this great evil? Who was this great evil be against here? Who do you think this great evil that Joseph is talking about here would be against?
Against God.
Ultimately, it'd be against God.
I mean, he says it right there in that verse.
Yeah, and he goes on to say, and sin against God. Sin is ultimately against God. Would he be sinning against Potiphar? Mm-hmm. He'd be sinning against Potiphar also, but sin is ultimately against God, because God is the one who establishes the criteria of what sin is. Sin is determined by God's character, his holiness, his righteousness, and his law, of course. So if Joseph were to give in to her advances, he would be sinning against Potiphar and against God as well. Do you know a situation somewhat like this, not exactly like this? When David was confessing in Psalm 51, what did he say?
"Against you and you only have I sinned."
Yes, "against you and you only have I sinned." Did he sin against anybody else?
Yes, he did.
Uriah.
Uriah? Well, he sinned Bathsheba. Against Uriah, Bathsheba, and probably the nation. So, but God is, we ultimately sin against God. And we've been learning about God's presence being with Joseph And so God sees in the darkness. He sees not only in the day, but he sees in the night. And not only that, he sees in our minds and our hearts and our thoughts. He knows our thoughts from afar. So God sees even what we think. Joseph was a very trusted servant of Potiphar, and he was very glad to have Joseph as his assistant. He had delegated, as we mentioned before, great authority to Joseph. And he didn't want to interrupt that in one way or another at all. Let's go on to letter B, Joseph's ongoing refusal of Mrs. Potiphar's ongoing advances. I think what we need to think about here, we need to think about the pressure, perhaps, that this was putting on Joseph. Think about Joseph's situation. He had been sent, he'd been sold to strangers, and then he'd been taken to a strange land, away from his family. He is now disconnected from his family, and plus he's, 17, 18 perhaps? He's still a young man at a time when he has desires along these lines, but he refuses. This implies that Joseph had strong character. He was away, he could have began to think in his mind, nobody will know. Nobody will see me. So why not? That's not the way he thought. He thought about what he would be doing against his master, and he also thought about what he would be doing against God. As we mentioned at the beginning, God is invisible. We can't see him, but he's always there. He's always present. He's the God.
That's kind of a temporal thing versus eternal.
It is, yeah.
When you think about it.
It really is. Yeah, it's temporal versus eternal. It could be, pleasure for a moment versus eternal life or eternal joy and peace and so forth. So Joseph's ongoing refusals of Mrs. Potiphar's ongoing advances. Her name is not mentioned here, so I'm calling her Mrs. Potiphar. Notice verses 10 through 12. As she spoke to Joseph day after day. This is not a one-time, say, lie with me. This is ongoing. It's continuous. Day after day. He did not listen to her to lie with her or be with her. Or be with her. I think this is very instructive here. So, where temptation is, try to avoid it. When you know there's going to be temptation there, try to avoid it. So he didn't want to be around her. And I'm sure he did all that he could not to be around her because of what she was doing.
We see the reaction in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he says, now then call I do such a wicked thing and sin against God. Mm-hmm. And so see, he wasn't worried about God. You don't take the
Potiphar's wife.
Yeah,
she wasn't thinking.
It was more than from God than his husband. he wants to please God.
Yes.
And the first place, then the Pharaoh.
Potiphar.
Potiphar.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Are you saying that he wanted, in the first place, he wanted to please God?
Yeah.
Yes, honor him. Uh-huh. And then the second, he wanted to please his master as well. Uh-huh. Is that what you mean?
Yeah, he was worried about respect God.
Right.
The man.
He had his priorities right.
Priority, right?
Yeah.
His master.
Exactly.
He wanted to please God.
Yeah.
Yeah, he wanted to please God. You're exactly right. That's a good point. He wanted to please God. He had his priorities in order the way that they should be. And I think that's a good thing for us to learn and keep in mind as well, that we are to please God no matter what else has taken place. He didn't listen to her to obey her or follow her orders to lie with her, lie with him or beside her. He didn't listen to her. He didn't give in to her. He didn't take heed to her urgings. And now notice this, verse 11. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, to do his business. This was his routine. He had to go in there to take care of some things. And this is what happened. And none of the men of the household was there inside. I believe here that this was set up. This was, I believe that this was arranged by someone. You think?
It wouldn't have been Mrs. Potiphar, would it?
It could have been. I think it may have been. That she may have arranged this. Because it said now it happened one day. Because we know what the background of this is. And so there was no one there. She could have perhaps told the servants, all of them, just stay out of the house today. Or stay outside at least for a while. She knew Joseph's routine as well, that he would come inside, because this was something that he did in order to carry out his functions. So the house was empty except her and Joseph. And notice what happens in verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." In other words, her urgings didn't work, and now she caught him. She physically grabbed his garment. This would have been sexual assault in where I work. This would have been sexual assault.
Was that called harassment?
Harassment. Sexual. Yeah. This is physical here, sexual assault. Uh-huh. The harassment is her continuous urgings along these lines. I think there was actually sexual harassment going on a continuous basis. And also now we're getting a little bit beyond that to potential sexual assault. She actually grabbed him by the garment and said, "Lie with me." And notice how he responded to that. I think this is an amazing thing. The latter part of verse 12, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. He ran. Now, there are times to stay and fight, but there are also times to flee. And this was one of those times to flee. You know, we're commanded in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Run from it. Get away from it. Don't be around it. Don't allow it to potentially overtake you. Get out of sight. Get out of view. Get out of reach. This was the time for Joseph to run, and he did. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. To flee. There's nothing wrong with running sometimes. It's worse to say that I'm strong, I can handle this. That may not be the right thing to do. He may not be able to handle it. So he got away from it. As an aside here, I thought about something. We saw last time that Joseph's brother Judah initiated verbal contact with his daughter-in-law in order to solicit companionship with her. Remember that? When she posed as a harlot? But when Potiphar's wife made contact with Joseph's garment, he fled. So we can see the difference here between Judah and Joseph, the two brothers. One is going to potential danger, and one is running from potential danger. And they're brothers.
And
some respects, ran right into it.
Ran right into it. Mm-hmm. He did. Even though he didn't know who she was, but it says something about him.
Yeah.
It says something about him. Even though he didn't know it was her. If he'd known it was her, well, she made sure he didn't. He may not have done it. Mm-hmm. But she made sure that he didn't know it was her because of her anger. Now, let's think about this now. Has Joseph's garment been involved before? The coat of many colors. How was it used?
It was used as evidence, but it was
evidence used. And what else? Cover up. You remember it was definitely used as evidence, but what did they do? They put blood. They killed a goat, right?
Right.
They put blood on it.
Deceit.
Mm-hmm. Cover. It was used as a cover up. Now we haven't quite gotten to that yet, but we'll get there in a minute. But the same thing is here. It's going to be used in a similar way. His garment was removed, but we'll get there in a moment. Now let's look at Roman numeral 4, Mrs. Potiphar's attempted cover up. So let's read the verses first, and then we'll talk about them briefly because we may be running out of time. When she, that is Potiphar's wife, saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household. Where were they?
All of a sudden they're there.
All of a sudden, now she's calling to them, and I'm sure initially she told them, disappear. And she said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. Really? When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, verse 15, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment and beside her until his master, Joseph's master, came home. Then she spoke to him, that is Joseph's master, the Hebrew, notice what she said, the Hebrew slave. Now she's calling him a slave. Which she's trying to build her case here, but she's distorting it. Whom you brought to us. What is she doing there?
Putting the blame on
Potiphar now. At first she's blaming Joseph, and now she's blaming him for bringing Joseph into the household. Whom you brought, by the way, who have you heard something like this before? Who else said something similar to this?
Eve.
Was it Eve?
Oh, I'm sorry, Adam.
Adam.
This woman that you
This woman you gave to me. This is the blame game. Blame is being shifted to cover up what she was intended to do. Came in to make sport of me or to mock me. And I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. So she's trying to cover up what she was intending to do. When there's a cover up, there's always deception. There's always a lie. There's always distortion of the truth. And that is what's going on here. Roman numeral 5. Joseph is falsely accused and put in prison. Verses 19 and 20. Now when his master, Potiphar, heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me. His anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in to the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. If you notice that at the end, look at verse 19. Notice the end of the verse. This is what your slave did to me. This is what Potiphar's wife said to Potiphar. His anger burned. Do you notice something there? His anger burned. Toward whom? It doesn't say who his anger burned toward. Does it? It just said his anger burned. And some commentators tend to think that Potiphar didn't quite believe that what his wife was saying was true, that she may have been making that up, which she was. She was distorting the truth. But he didn't investigate at that point, so he accepted it, and so he took Joseph and put him in jail. The king, the place where the king's prisoners, this is the Pharaoh now, were being held or confined. So Joseph was among the prisoners of the king. And we'll hear more about that the next time we meet. But Potiphar had to do something. He could have killed Joseph, but he didn't. Which could be more evidence of the fact that he didn't believe what he was hearing was the full truth.
Well, the thing that you're alluding to here is that this probably, we don't see the indication in Scripture, but probably was reflective of her whole character.
Could have been.
This may not have been the first time she'd tried something like this.
Yeah.
And so, Potiphar being the in charge of the bodyguard, his whole position would be jeopardized by this scandal in his house. Mm-hmm. So he's kind of part of a cover-up too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Possibly.
It could be. Yeah.
Yeah.
And he could have been going a lot.
Yeah.
So let's end up then with the last verses. Roman numeral 6, V1I, as I used to say. The Lord's presence continues with Joseph even when his condition changed, and God's favor was still with him as well. Verses 21 through 23. So let me read that quickly. But the Lord, verse 21, was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, or hesed, or steadfast love, or covenantal love, or loyal love, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. You see what's happening here? God is with him even there in prison and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. He'd already given him favor in Potiphar's house. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he, that is Joseph, was responsible for it. So now Joseph is in prison, and he's overseeing all the affairs and the matters that are going on there. So God is continuing his presence with him. In verse 21 it says, and now he's continuing to have Joseph find favor in the eyes of those that he's committed to. Verse 23, the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper, even in the jail, even in the prison. So the Lord was with him, and he caused whatever he did to prosper, because he was going to use Joseph in a mighty way later on. What is the lesson for us to take from this? I just want to mention one. It doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, whether things are going well or not going so well, God is with us. I like the psalm, what came to my mind was Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Let's turn there briefly as we close our time together. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. We talked about God's omnipresence, that is, he's present everywhere, all the time, in his full being. Notice verse 7. Of Psalm 139. This is the Psalm of David. He asks a question. In fact, he asks two questions in verse 7. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? How would you answer those two questions?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold on me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are a life to you. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. Wherever we are, God is with us, and God will remain with us. It doesn't matter whether we are at the top of the mountain or in the deepest valley, or whatever our status is, or whatever our condition is, or whatever is going on with us at the time, God's presence is with us. And we can depend upon Him to provide for us, even in the most dire situations or circumstances that we may face. What a God we serve. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are an amazing God. You are exalted above the heavens. There's no one like You. You're in a category of your own category. And Father, we thank You and we praise You that You love us, that You care for us, You're mindful of us, You see us, You are Elroy, the God who sees, and You're with us everywhere we are. You know everything about us. You know everything that's going on with us. You know the intent of everything that's going on with us, whether it's for our good, for good or for evil. And Father, You will cause it to work together for good, because You love us, we love You, and we're called according to Your purpose. So Father, we commend ourselves to You and to Your grace and to Your keeping. Be glorified in us in all circumstances. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.